verse 2 of Malachi 4, these words: "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." This beautiful promise, beloved, like our text of last Sunday morning, that belongs to the close of the Old Testament, though not yet the close of the Old Dispensation. For the church of the Old Dispensation is left standing yet in the darkness of the night of sin and death, but looking, as it were, toward the eastern horizon for signs of the coming dawn. Very fitting it is that the Old Testament should close with such a word of promise as this. For by this word, the end is connected with the beginning. In the beginning, when the first man, Adam, was created in the image of God, in the true knowledge of God, righteousness and holiness, a Son of Righteousness had shone in the first paradise, that where all was righteousness and bliss and life, very briefly. Righteousness had dwelt in the earth, and because of it, life and bliss. But that was, as I said, but very briefly. The sun had gone down almost as soon as it had peered over the horizon, and the night of sin and death had enveloped the whole creation. But in that darkness, immediately, the promise of a new day had sounded forth to the children of promise. The promise of a day of everlasting righteousness. The promise of a deliverer who would crush the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, and the head of the serpent forever. And with that hope in their hearts, the children of the promise had gone into the darkness of the night of sin and death as pilgrims of the night, always looking all through the ages of the Old Dispensation for that new and better day that was to come. They had waited long. And as they waited, the night had become progressively darker. And now, 4 centuries before the dawn, the living word of prophecy speaks this last word of promise: "Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And finally the dawn comes, beloved. It came when they who feared his name went to Bethlehem to see the word which was come to pass. There, then, finally, the Son of Righteousness had arisen. There can be no doubt that my text refers to that coming of Christ, the personal coming of the promised Christ, the coming that began with the incarnation. There are those who would change my text to a rather abstract promise, and who would read the text as though it meant, upon you who fear my name shall righteousness arise as the sun. But, beloved, it's very plainly according to Scripture that my text does not speak of a promise that is connected with Christ, but of the very central idea of the promise of Christ himself. I say that's according to Scripture. Christ himself is the light, the Son of Righteousness. That was true already in the old dispensation. Had not the prophet Isaiah also prophesied, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and upon them that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, the light hath shined? And does not the evangelist Matthew tell us in the 4th chapter that when the Lord sojourned in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, that word of Isaiah was fulfilled? Then the light had shined upon them that sat in the land of the shadow of death. Had not that same Isaiah said unto Zion, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee? For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord, notice that, the Lord himself, the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And so also my text, according to the word of the Lord himself, who said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. My text plainly refers to the coming of Christ that began with the incarnation. He is the Son of Righteousness. That is his very nature. And his very being is characterized by righteousness and therefore by healing. From him radiates righteousness and light upon his people in the midst of the darkness of sin and death. And therefore, to that rise of the Son of Righteousness, we call your attention this morning. Let's notice in the first place its meaning. In the second place, its effect. And in the third place, its certainty. The rise of the Son of Righteousness, its meaning, its effect, and its certainty. The figure of the Son of Righteousness, beloved, is a very appropriate one in my text. You understand, of course, immediately that this is figurative language. Christ is the Son of Righteousness. The sun in the heavens is the center of light in God's creation. And it is characterized by the fact that it has its own light, in distinction from other heavenly bodies, like the moon and the planets that have reflected light. The sun has its own light, and its light is radiated to and reflects upon the earth and upon the other bodies. So that if the sun fades, only darkness would remain. And my text denotes Christ in the spiritual sense as such a Son of Righteousness. That is, Christ is the center of righteousness. Such a center, without which there can only be the darkness of sin and guilt and condemnation and corruption and death. The light that radiates from Christ is righteousness. In Christ is righteousness. And without Christ, there is no righteousness. And that light of Christ, that righteousness, radiates forth into the hearts of all who fear his name, into the whole church. And it continues to do that until finally all the darkness is dispelled forever, completely. And the joyous light of righteousness floods the new heavens and the new earth, in which, as the scriptures tell us, righteousness shall dwell. And now notice that the text tells us emphatically that Christ is the Son of Righteousness. What does that mean? He is the center of righteousness unto all who fear God's name. Righteousness is to be right. To be in agreement with the only standard, the only criterion of righteousness that there is in and among men. That standard of righteousness is the will of God. The will now, not in the sense of God's counsel, but God's spiritual, moral, ethical will, as it is expressed and revealed in his commandments. To be in harmony with that perfect standard of the will of God, that is righteousness, nothing else. There is no other righteousness than that, because God is the absolute good. And righteousness means, first of all, with respect to God, that his own will is in perfect harmony with his own perfect being, with himself as the absolute good. And because of that, his will is the only and absolute standard of righteousness. To be in harmony with that standard is righteousness. To be awry in regard to that standard is unrighteousness. And besides, it is in the very nature of the case that to be righteous means that we are in harmony with that standard of the perfect will of God according to his verdict, not ours, not the judgment and evaluation of men, but according to the verdict of the only judge of heaven and earth. Man cannot put up his own standard of righteousness, and he cannot express his own verdict of righteousness. God is the judge, the only judge, the absolute judge. And from his verdict, just because he is God, who is really God, from his verdict, there is neither appeal nor escape. Hence, that man is righteous who is in harmony with the will of God as it is revealed in his precepts, and who is in harmony with that will of God according to God's own verdict. And from that it follows, beloved, that no man can have the glad assurance of righteousness, the assurance that he is righteous before God, unless he hears that from God himself. That's important. In the most real sense, unless I hear from God himself that I am righteous, I can never have the assurance of righteousness. A man can't tell you that. You can't assure yourself of righteousness. Not even a man who is the preacher of the gospel can tell you that you are righteous. Beloved, only when I hear from God himself his own verdict, declaring that I, with heart and mind and soul and strength and all that I am 100% in perfect agreement with his own will, then only can I have the assurance that I am righteous. And upon the basis of that assurance of righteousness, then only can I have the peace that passeth all understanding. If I don't hear that from God himself, I can never have peace. Of that righteousness, Christ, according to my text, is the sun, the center of it. That righteousness, the state and condition of being in perfect harmony with the will of God, is in Christ. And it is in Christ alone. And it can be obtained only from Christ. and through Christ. That's the idea of Christ being the Son of Righteousness. He's the center of righteousness, apart from whom there is no righteousness, but only the darkness of the night of sin and death. That presupposes, beloved, very plainly, is that with you and me is the night of sin and death. I'd like to emphasize that for a moment. With you and me is night, only night. Spiritual darkness. And I like to emphasize that, beloved, and not simply as a matter of doctrine. That's all right, that's necessary. But if that doctrine, which we call then the doctrine of total depravity, is nothing more than a mere cold, dead intellectual doctrine, then it damns you. I want to emphasize it, beloved, from the spiritual point of view. It belongs, in the language of my text, it belongs to the fear of Jehovah's name. First of all, that we acknowledge from the heart and are deeply conscious of the fact that with us is the night of sin and death and nothing else than that. And that there is no possibility of anything else as far as we are concerned. There's the night of the darkness of our actual sin and guilt. We're conceived and born in sin, and therefore we have sinned and we do sin all the time. That means that we incur guilt. It means, in the most real sense of the word, beloved, that you and I increase our guilt daily. It means already, just that fact, it already means that as far as you and I are concerned, God's verdict over us, the only word that you and I can ever hear from the judge of heaven and earth as we are in ourselves is a verdict of condemnation. And he who fears Jehovah's name, beloved, is deeply conscious of that, first of all. But that's not the worst either. That you and I are in the night of sin and death means that we are unrighteous and corrupt in our very nature. We not only sin, but we are sinful. Heart and mind and will. Our darkness is such that we cannot and we cannot will to do the will of God. Our plight is hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. You and I have a debt of sin that we can never pay. A burden of guilt that we can never remove. A power of corruption there is in us that has dominion over us and that you and I can never conquer. We dwell in the night of sin. And there is not a man who can kindle the slightest ray of light, of the light of righteousness, in the midst of that night. And into that darkness, Christ, according to my text, shines as the Son of Righteousness, the center of righteousness for all his people, the center of light and righteousness and life and peace, therefore, for the whole church that is chosen unto everlasting life. As such, he is appointed and ordained, beloved, from all eternity. Appointed to be the head of the church forever. And that was realized, first of all, in the incarnation in Bethlehem. That babe in Bethlehem is indeed flesh of our flesh and blood of our blood. And yet, he is personally not one of us. If he were one of us, beloved, he could never be the Son of Righteousness. Impossible. No. He is the Son of God, come into our nature, entered into our state of guilt and of death and of condemnation, yet personally without any sin or unrighteousness at all. He is the Son of God, come in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, to remove sin. And he is therefore like unto his brethren, yet he is holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. The Son of Righteousness. And so, at the very beginning of his earthly sojourn, beloved, he stood already at the head of all the elect, representing them, assuming all the responsibility of all their sin and all their guilt and all their corruption and all their condemnation before the face of the judge of heaven and earth from the very beginning. Yet, he does that, beloved, as the righteous one. Therefore, you read in the scriptures, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them which were under the law. He represented us. and assumed the full responsibility for us. Is the righteous one, therefore, in the most real sense of the word, the righteous one in the midst of darkness and unrighteousness? He's the light in the night of our sin and death. I am the light of the world, he said. He that followeth after me, because he is the light, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Son of Righteousness he is, personally, in all his revelation. As such a Son of Righteousness he functioned all through his earthly sojourn. Especially, you see that when he begins his public ministry. He functions throughout as the Son of Righteousness. Oh, there were reflections of his light already in the old dispensation, in the prophets and in the law and in the face of Moses. Reflections. But beloved, when in these latter days God spoke through his Son directly, then the light shone fully. And it shone in all his works, in all his words. The righteousness of God radiated in the midst of the darkness of sin and death in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He stood completely, 100%, the representative of the cause of the righteousness of God. He was the revelation of it. But beloved, that coming in the incarnation and that revelation of the righteousness of God during his earthly sojourn in all his words and works would mean nothing without the cross and the resurrection. That's indispensable. If it were not for the fact that the light of the righteousness of God shone on Golgotha's hill in the midst of all the darkness of his wrath and condemnation, there would be no righteousness, beloved. The light could never shine on us then. By that cross, we are made partakers of his righteousness. Because, you see, it was as the Son of Righteousness that he died on the accursed tree, too. That was his purpose. To that end, he came into this world. To this purpose, and not simply to be an abstract center of righteousness with no connection with us, that wouldn't help. It was his purpose to be the center of righteousness for all his own. I say it too, just that way, beloved. Not for the whole world, not for all men, for all his own, and for them only. He came to be an actual center of righteousness for them, not just a possible one. He came not simply to make it possible that the darkness should be removed. He came to remove it. And until he removed it, his work was not finished. The work which the Father had given him to do. He came not simply to make it possible for us to be partakers of everlasting righteousness. He came to make us partakers. And until he makes us partakers of that righteousness, the work which his Father gave him to do is not finished, beloved. And so, because that was his purpose, he took our place. Our place. Very concretely, the place of all his own, he assumed. He took our place in the hour of the judgment of the world at Golgotha. He assumed our guilt and he removed it. He took upon himself all the corruption of our sin and death. And he washed it all away in his blood. And he merited for us the right to eternal life, the righteousness that was necessary if ever we were to have life. Oh, that was a dark hour, beloved. So dark was that hour of the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon the world at Golgotha, that it almost seemed as though the Son of Righteousness was going down once more. But on Golgotha, beloved, that Son was hid. In that moment of the wrath of God, that Son was hid only briefly. Only for a moment. Hid in order to come out and rise and shine in all the splendor of the resurrection. Because he rose. And that resurrection, beloved, is God's justifying verdict upon his Son. The verdict of God's righteousness upon his Son and upon all who are in him. He, God's Son, incarnate, crucified, and raised, is the Son of Righteousness. And because he is the Son of Righteousness, there is healing in his wings. Because we have not said all that there is to be said about that Son of Righteousness yet, beloved. He functions even more. That Son of Righteousness does not function fully until he shines right into the darkness of our hearts. And if he does not do that, beloved, there is no healing in his rays, in his wings. You see, you and I do not seek the light of that righteousness. We don't, not by nature, not by ourselves. You and I refuse to open our hearts to the healing rays of that Son of Righteousness. That's the folly of our sin. That's the force of the totality of our corruption. We are so unspeakably wicked, beloved, in our very nature, that though the Sun of Righteousness would shine most brightly through Bethlehem and the cross and the resurrection, if he did nothing more than that, our hearts would remain forever closed to his healing rays. We don't want righteousness. We cannot will to desire righteousness. And when the Son of Righteousness arose, then we got the opportunity, beloved. We, together with the whole world, nailed him to the accursed tree. You did and I did. That's our sin. We would have none of him. None of the righteousness of God. And the beauty of God's grace is, beloved, that Christ as the Son of Righteousness shines to the very end. He radiates the light right into our heart. He sends forth the beams of his righteousness into us. And there is nothing and no one that can shut them out. He does that. He sends forth the powerful rays of his own righteousness, beloved. And there is no power of sin and corruption that can stop them. Because Christ is not complete until you behold him as the resurrected Christ who is exalted at the right hand of God and who has become the quickening Spirit, and who by that Spirit imparts his own righteousness to us powerfully, efficaciously, irresistibly. As that quickening Spirit, he quickens us and causes us to be born again. As the quickening Spirit, he calls us irresistibly through his word out of darkness into his marvelous light and draws us to himself. As the quickening Spirit, he efficaciously works in our hearts a lively faith so that we may know him and trust in him, and so that by that faith we may consciously expose ourselves in heart and mind and will and all our life to the healing rays of that Son of Righteousness. By that faith, He justifies us, imparts to us consciously his own righteousness, so that the result is that we say by faith, we therefore, being justified by faith, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By his Spirit, that Son of Righteousness shines into our inmost being, beloved. Shines upon us as we are under the power and dominion of sin and death. And he sanctifies us and cleanses us from all that corruption of death. And he will come again. Finally, come to diffuse that light of his righteousness through the whole new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, where everything, you and I and the whole creation, all shall be righteousness and light. That's the reason why my text says that there is healing in his wings. Those wings in my text are the rays of that Son of Righteousness. And it is not true, as some would have it, that that word righteousness in this connection must be changed to salvation. It is true that this word in Scripture is very closely akin to the word salvation. And there are those who claim that righteousness does not heal, and that therefore we must read the text, the Son of Salvation shall rise with healing in his wings. But that's wrong, beloved. Exactly wrong. There is no healing without righteousness. It is because he is the Son of Righteousness that there is healing in his wings, not otherwise. That's true in the first place, because that righteousness is the very basis of our healing, don't you see? Without it, we don't have the right to be healed. Don't even have the right. We're guilty. Because we're guilty, we're under condemnation, under wrath. And we cannot, and we may not be healed even. We may not. The condemning wrath of God makes us miserable. It is only in the favor of God that there is healing and life. And that favor of God is only upon the righteous, beloved. Outside of righteousness, there is no favor of God possible, because God cannot lie and he cannot deny himself. And so, in the first place, righteousness is the very basis of our healing. But it's more than that. Righteousness, in the spiritual, ethical sense of the word, is the very essence of our healing. Healing means, in the deepest sense, that we are delivered from the corruption and dominion of death, of sin. Delivered into the enjoyment of the light of life. That means that we must be actually righteous. That's healing. Not only so that we are without guilt, but so that finally with our heart and mind and will and all our desires and inclinations and strength, we are 100% in harmony with God's righteous will. Then we're finally healed. And because of that, only the Son of Righteousness can have healing in his wings. And if you would be healed, you must, by the grace of God through faith, be exposed to those healing rays of his. That glorious sun. That's necessary. We're dead, beloved. Sick unto death. All the power of death is in us. All kinds of diseases, spiritual diseases and physical diseases, have a hold of us. They do. And apart from Christ, that Son of Righteousness, there is no cure for them. We're blind. We have no spiritual eyes to see. But the healing power of that Son of Righteousness shines upon us and in us, beloved, and opens our eyes unto the knowledge and truth of the God of our salvation. We're deaf by nature. We cannot hear the word of God. That healing power of the Son of Righteousness opens our ears, and we hear the voice of the living God. We're unclean, full of the leprosy of sin, covered with all its uncleanness, infested by all kinds of spiritual germs of enmity and hatred and malice, of lying and deceit and covetousness, of murder and adultery. But the healing power of that Son of Righteousness shining upon us and in us penetrates us, beloved, and deals a death blow to all that power of sin and corruption that is in us according to body and spirit. The healing is all in him. And finally, all the power of death is removed by him. And not only so, he fills us with the energy and vitality of eternal life. He does that now in principle, spiritually, in beginning, and in the day of the Lord, the same day of the Lord of which the prophet Malachi speaks in this chapter, beloved. He shall do it in perfection. In all perfection. Now we're imperfect yet. And our healing is not finished. And we're still in the midst of sin and death. The light shines, and we see it, and we feel its power, but we remain yet in the night. The day still is coming. And finally, the rays of that Son of Righteousness shall penetrate into the grave. And the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead shall quicken our mortal bodies. And then we shall walk in the new heavens and the new earth and in the new Jerusalem forever. And there, beloved, no one shall ever say anymore, I am sick. We shall all walk in the light of the Son of Righteousness. And so only the promise is firm and sure. The promise is just as faithful as he that promised, beloved. He promised to rise. He is now risen. He is risen. And he shall rise. To all who fear his name, all of them, mark that, beloved, he's not for all. The day of the Lord is a terror to the ungodly and wicked. That's the context, too. The day that cometh, the context tells us, shall burn them up as stubble, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But, my text says, but unto you who fear his name shall the Son of Righteousness arise. That we must understand. You do not fear his name, my text has nothing for you, beloved. Nothing. He rises only for those who fear his name. Oh, he also rises for the ungodly and the wicked, but to consume and destroy them in burning heat. Those who fear Jehovah's name, who love him, who serve him, who trust in him, who know him, who believe in him, confide in him, to them he rises as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Oh no. Not as if their fear is the cause, not the reason why he rises to them with healing in his wings. My text does not say that either. My text marks them with a sure mark. You can know all for whom he rises with healing in his wings. They are those who fear his name. Why? Because their very fear of Jehovah's name is already the fruit of his own grace in them. That was true in the old dispensation too. Why did they fear Jehovah's name? Because the light of the Son of Righteousness was reflected back into the old dispensation in prophet and priest, in type and sacrifice, and they saw it, and that light kindled within them the fear of Jehovah's name and the hope of his promise. But then, beloved, then the sun had not yet risen. They looked for it. They longed for it. They hoped for it. And to them, my text says, was the promise, for the day of the Lord for them will be a day of healing. And the promise was fulfilled. That's the difference in the gospel for you and me, beloved. The promise has been fulfilled. The Son of Righteousness rose. He shines. He shines today by his Spirit and Word, beaming forth light and life and healing in all that believe. in all that fear his name. And so it is certain. You and I may read my text, beloved, in the light of the new dispensation. The Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. And on the basis of the fact that we know that he has risen, we may receive the promise of his future rising. Because there's still a word of promise to which we cling in the new dispensation also. Though the sun has risen in our hearts, yet the day, the perfect day, has not yet come. But he shall return. He shall return once more. And then the sun shall rise, beloved, to shine at the zenith of his glory, with all his healing power of the light of life eternally. And then we shall be perfectly healed.